We'll turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. As we're going to look at those words from God's Word together this morning. Just to get the situation in perspective, perhaps these are perhaps a little bit less familiar part of Acts. And sometimes the place names can get a little bit confusing. So I'll just put up the map that we've looked at before. That's Paul's first missionary journey that he did with Barnabas far earlier in the book of Acts. The first journey he went on. But now Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he went back the way he came through that part of Turkey. He plays like Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and so on. And then this time, on his second journey, he travelled into Greece via Troas to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then Corinth that we looked at last week. So that's the beginning of Acts chapter 18. And then where we carried on in verse 18 today, it tells us that he carried on from there and crossed back towards Turkey. They call it Asia in those days, or Syria as well, and comes back to Ephesus. That's what happens there in verse 19. He stays there a little while, does a bit of preaching there, but not for long, it seems, because he tells them he wants to go back to Jerusalem to be there for the feast. Then after being in Jerusalem, he returns then back to Antioch, which was the church that sent him out with Silas, to be missionaries. It'd probably been 3 years he'd been gone from them. So that's why he was reluctant to stay very long, I think, in Ephesus. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem for the feast, then back to Antioch. So he'd been away from them on this missionary journey for about 3 years. And then after a while, we read that he carried on his journey again. Verse 23, Acts 18, verse 23, that he went on a third missionary journey, probably retracing his steps very similarly at first, and then taking the shortcut, as it were, straight to Ephesus. And that's where we meet him in Acts chapter 19. So that's the situation there that we've got at the moment. And so there are these two stories that we're going to look at this morning that we read there in Acts. I've given it the title this morning, Still Not a Christian. Still Not a Christian. We have these two slightly strange stories in many ways. The first one's of Apollos. It's there in Acts 18, verse 24 through to 28. And this is the story of this man called Apollos. And this happens in Ephesus, while Paul's not there. So after Paul's left Ephesus, this man called Apollos arrives. And then later on, of course, he then moves on to Corinth. And in the end, Paul comes back to Ephesus, and there's this second story then in Acts 19 about these 12 men who are there in Ephesus. I've given you this title this morning, Still Not a Christian. You see, we meet first of all this character Apollos there in verse 24 of Acts 18. And this man Apollos just launches there onto the stage, doesn't he, of the book of Acts. And he's got everything going for him. He's quite an incredible guy. We're told in verse 24 that he was born in Alexandria. That's on the sort of north coast of Egypt. And Alexandria was a very important place in those days, probably second only to Athens. The learning and the wisdom of Athens was legendary in many ways. But Alexandria probably followed second behind. Some of you might know the wonders of the ancient world, and one of those was the libraries of Alexandria. They had massive libraries there, massive collections of books. It was a great centre for learning, and it certainly seems that Apollos came from that sort of tradition, that he was a very well-learned man, having grown up in this very posh, influential, wise, clever place to live. And we're told about him that he was mighty in the scriptures. Perhaps we should clarify that means the Old Testament. It becomes quite important later on. He was very knowledgeable in his Bible. And then Luke tells us many other things about him in those verses too, that he was eloquent, verse 24. He was fervent, verse 25. Verse 26 tells us he was bold. He's a man who is very gifted. Very gifted communicator. He's eloquent, he's bold, he's fervent, he's passionate. And he comes to Ephesus. We don't really know why or where he'd been before, but he arrives in Ephesus. And there he starts teaching in the synagogue. And he just launches in there, teaching as anyone he can find, teaching them the way of God, teaching them the way of the things of the Lord, it says. Although he only knew the baptism of John. So he launches out there teaching people, but Luke very carefully describes what he's teaching people. He only himself knew the Old Testament and the baptism of John. More of that in a moment. We come across the same phrase, you see, in Acts 19. So in Acts 19, this happens a little bit later. Paul's now on his third missionary journey and he comes back to Ephesus. Apollos has gone by now. But this happens in Ephesus as well. So there are these 12 disciples. We're told there's 12 of them in verse 7. And Paul meets them when he returns to Ephesus, Acts 19 and verse 1. And so Paul comes back to Ephesus. There's this little church that's been growing there. But it seems he's going to the synagogue, it seems, first and foremost. And he comes across some disciples. Disciples, it says. There they are, in end of verse 1. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not as much heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul replies, "Into then what were you baptized?" And they say, "Into John's baptism." There are these disciples. It sounds like they're part of the synagogue. And Paul meets them there. Okay, that's what he refers to later on in verse 18, that he's there meeting in the synagogue. So they're committed. They're disciples, Luke tells us. They're disciplined followers. But who are they followers of? Well, they've received, they say in verse 3, the baptism of John. Same thing again. So we've got these two little stories. They happen some time apart. One happens when Paul's there, one happens when Paul's away. Apollos and these 12 disciples who only know the baptism of John. You see, these two groups, Apollos and these 12 men, weren't Christians. They weren't Christians. That's why I got this title for it this morning. They were still not Christians. They might look quite like Christians, but they're not, says Paul. You see, they weren't disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of John. That's why it carefully quite clarifies that, doesn't it? That they've just received the baptism of John. And Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Those are the things that they knew. And Paul explains more in chapter 19, verse 4. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him." That is, on Jesus Christ. So these men, Apollos and these 12, were disciples of John. John, of course, we've met before when we used to be doing our studies in Matthew. There in the beginning of the book of Matthew, Jesus himself calls John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11, that he's the greatest of all the prophets. This great prophet, John the Baptist. And these men, Apollos and these 12, were disciples of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet. But what did John teach them? And here in Acts 19, verse 4, Paul tells us exactly what John was teaching. John baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. On him, capital letters. We know who he's meaning. He's talking about Jesus who would come after him, small letters, John. So that was John's ministry. John came telling people that they needed to repent. He keeps talking about this baptism of repentance. And we find that, don't we, in the beginning of the Gospels. I'll just take Matthew, for instance, but you'll find it in most of the others as well. Matthew chapter 3, we read about this early ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a level belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So John came telling them that the kingdom of God was near, it was close by, it was at hand. But not exactly that it was there, but it was near. And he was the one preparing the way of the Lord. He's preparing. The Lord hasn't quite come yet. He's doing that groundwork before he comes. And John's there preaching by the River Jordan. That's where he could do lots of baptizing. And Jerusalem, Judea, loads of people were coming out to meet him. They were confessing their sins. They were repenting. They were sorry for their sins. And they were baptized. And that's what it talks about, John's baptism. They were baptized because they were confessing their sins. And what was John doing? Well, it tells us a little bit later on, Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John himself says what he's doing. He's baptizing with water, and it's a baptism of repentance. And somebody else is coming. Somebody far mightier than me, says John. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals and carry them. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's somebody who will come soon. And so that's where Apollos and these 12 disciples had got this from. At some point, they'd been disciples of John. Or possibly be disciples of John's disciples. Maybe they never even met him himself, but there had been others of John's disciples who'd gone out, and perhaps they'd heard from one of those. And so they'd repented of their sins, they'd said sorry for their sins, they'd confessed their sins, been baptized with water, and were told to wait for the one who would come. They were told to wait, told about this mighty one. They were told that the kingdom of heaven was near and they had to wait for the king. They were told that this mighty one who had come, who had come and baptize in a different way. These were disciples of John. And this is where they were. They were sorry for their sin. They'd been baptized with a baptism of repentance. But they didn't actually know about the Saviour. They were looking forward for the Saviour, but they didn't actually know about him. That's what John was doing when he was there. He was pointing people to the one who would come. And that's what Apollos was carrying on. We're told he arrives in Ephesus, and he's teaching people. He's going into the synagogue teaching people that. He's teaching people what he heard from John or from John's disciples. And so he's there in the church, there in the synagogue in Ephesus, telling the Jews they have to get ready because the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. There's this mighty one who's coming. And Priscilla and Aquila take him to one side, we're told, verse 26, and explain things more accurately. Because Apollos had missed the boat. A little strange to think about it. Even more so, perhaps, if you think about the times that Jesus, most people think, lived, was born roughly, let's say, the year 0 AD. So Jesus died in roughly 30 or 33 AD. John the Baptist was around at the beginning of his ministry. So we're talking about 29, 30 AD John the Baptist was around. Now, this is 25 years later. 25 years later. And they're stuck, almost in a time warp. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were told to repent and believe on the one who would come. And they had no idea he'd been and gone. They were stuck in this bizarre sort of time warp. They were disciples of John. They'd heard the John-like message that was being preached in about AD 30. Now it's AD 55. And they've no idea on what they've missed out on. They were stuck. Not Christians. Not disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of John. They'd repented, they were sorry for their sins, but they didn't know with any degree of certainty about the Saviour who had saved people from their sins. They didn't know the rest of the story. They'd missed the boat. How? It's a little bit hard to say, isn't it? How did this happen to them? But you see, they weren't Christians. They were religious, yes. They had some Bible knowledge. Apollos had massive amounts of Old Testament Bible knowledge. They were sorry for their sins. They knew that they had done wrong things. They knew there were things that they had done and were doing that weren't pleasing to God. They were moral people. They wanted to obey him. They wanted to follow God. They were conscientious. There's these 12 who are gathering together in Ephesus and they're still doing it. There's Apollos who's crossed all the way from Egypt telling people what he knows. But they'd never heard the rest of the story. They'd never heard the rest of the story. As the disciples say in verse 2, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, John had mentioned it, as we noticed, in Matthew 11, but possibly they hadn't either been there on that occasion or just got a bit of the message and so on. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, they say. And verse 4, Paul says to them, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. He has to fill them in on the things they've been missing out on. And the same for Apollos, back in chapter 18 and verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Because he was missing vital things he didn't know. They'd not heard about Jesus himself. They'd been told to believe on the one who would come. And they had no idea that he had. They'd not really heard of Jesus himself. They'd not really heard about the man, the things he'd done, the things he'd done in his life. They'd not heard about his miracles, the things that pointed to the fact that he was, more than a man, God, the Son of God. They'd not heard about Jesus' death. They'd not heard about his resurrection. They'd not heard about the giving of the Holy Spirit. They'd heard, it seems, nothing about it. Now that is possible. That is possible. We are used to information being there at our fingertips. We live in the information age, don't we? They didn't. These things were not broadcast round the world within seconds on the news networks. They didn't get a text buzzing, oh look, news about Jesus. It may be the case that they lived in a place completely out of the way and have never heard those news. That's what Paul's doing, isn't it? Paul's going on these missionary journeys, telling people this news. Because obviously these things took much longer to spread in that day and age. But it is a bit strange, isn't it, to think about it? 20 years had gone past, and they'd heard nothing. Sounds a bit strange. They were Jews, you see, not Gentiles. It wasn't that they lived in a tucked away place far away from Israel, but they were Jews who, even if they lived somewhere else, kept toing and froing like Paul was doing to feasts. So presumably they'd been back and forth to Israel, to Jerusalem. Presumably the majority of them had family back there. So it is a bit strange that they'd never heard anything in 20 years. Later, in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, In verse 6, it told us about these people who are cross with Paul and Silas and say, this message you're bringing that's turned the world upside down. How is it that these 12 people in Apollos hadn't heard anything? We don't know. I don't know. It may be that they'd heard nothing at all, zip, zero. But it may have been that they'd heard bits and bobs and just dismissed it. Don't really know. That's just a guess, isn't it? We've no idea. But perhaps they'd heard bits and just dismissed it. Wanted nothing more to do with it, as it seems lots of the Jews had done. But you see, they were not Christians. And so Apollos is taken to one side by Aquila and Priscilla, verse 26, chapter 18. And you've got to admire him. This eloquent man, this person who's grown up in Alexandria, of all places, well taught. And he's going out there, going abroad, telling people what he knows. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him in the synagogue and invite him back to lunch. And say, hang on a minute, you haven't got the whole story. And you've got to hand it to Apollos, because he humbly accepts instruction from these two tent makers. We met them before in chapter 18, and we're told there that these are manual labourers. So here this eloquent man who's grown up in the libraries of Alexandria is quite happy to sit down and listen to two tent makers. They're telling him, actually, you've missed out a bit. You've missed out. You haven't got the whole truth here. And they tell him the whole story. And he's humble, accepting, listening to what they say. They quietly take him to one side. They don't, cause any trouble in public. They don't start yelling, heckling from the back, you've got it all wrong in the synagogue. They quietly take him home. They do it gently. They do it carefully, teaching him what he's missed out on. And in Acts 19, these 12 disciples in Ephesus, same thing, there they are. Paul meets them. Are they a little huddle at the back of the synagogue that are meeting together at various points? Because they're disciples of John's. They're actively waiting for the Messiah. And Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And what baptism did you have? Oh, the baptism of John. Well, you don't know then. You were told to believe on the one who would come. That's Jesus Christ, he says, verse 4. And when they heard this, possibly that's the shorthand. Possibly Paul told them a lot more than that, I reckon, that just his name was Christ Jesus. I expect Tay told them everything they needed to know there. And they're taught by Paul. What did they need to hear? They'd repented, they'd confessed their sin. They had that baptism of repentance. They wanted to be right with God. But they didn't know what God had actually done. They wanted to be forgiven. But they hadn't heard the whole story of what God had done. They needed to know the truth, didn't they? Of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. They needed to know about Jesus. They were hoping in a Messiah who would come. And here Paul and Priscilla and Aquila are telling them about Jesus, the real Saviour. Not a Saviour who would come, but a Saviour who has come. And there they have this opportunity, Priscilla, Aquila and Paul, to teach these different people what they need to know. They need to know about Jesus' life, the reality of this man who was God. They need to know about the things he taught. They need to know about his character, who he was. They need to know about his miracles, his way of dealing with people with such compassion and kindness. They needed to know about his death. In the Old Testament, up until the time of John, people were looking forward, hoping, trusting God, that God would do something to forgive them. But they needed to know now what he had done, that he'd sent his only son, that perfect Son of God had died on the cross. That he died on the cross, the just for the unjust. The innocent one had died on the cross by taking the sins of a guilty world on himself. They needed to know what God had done. It wasn't just a hypothetical plan of salvation, but it was a plan of salvation that had become flesh and blood. A plan of salvation that had become a reality. As Jesus, the Son of God, had died there on the cross, flesh and blood. A body that was broken, nailed to those planks of wood. Blood that would pour out on the ground to cleanse them from their sins. And they needed to know that. Not just confess their sins, that's a big part of it, yes. But know that their sins had been forgiven because Jesus had taken them away. Because Jesus had paid the price on the cross. They needed to know what he had done. And they needed to know about Jesus' resurrection. They needed to know that there was this Saviour who died, but more on that, who was alive. They needed to know that the proof of that, that Jesus' sacrifice had been accepted. It wasn't just a pipe dream. It wasn't just wishful thinking that somehow this Jesus could do something. But proof of it, because he was raised from the dead, showing that that sacrifice for sin had been accepted by God, showing that there was a living Saviour. There is a living Saviour. These Apollos and these 12 disciples stuck in their time warp needed to know about the reality of what had happened in those missing 20 years that they'd missed out on. All that Jesus had done, how he died, how he'd risen from the dead. They needed to trust in him. They were hoping in a Saviour who would come. And here Paul and Priscilla and Aquila need to teach them that they need to trust in the Saviour who has come and the Saviour who is alive. That's what they needed to do. They needed to put their trust in him. They needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to confess their sins and ask him to forgive them. They had to have that personal trust, that personal response in asking Jesus to forgive their sins. And then there was evidence that the Holy Spirit had done those things, that they truly were born again. And they have been seen, not gone into great details here, in a change in their character. These 12, Apollos, how they changed, how they showed that they were born again. Because the Holy Spirit was at work changing them. And so Apollos and these 12 disciples become Christians. We're told of the 12 that they believed and were baptized. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd been baptized once before, but they didn't know about him then. They'd just been baptized because they were sorry for their sins. But now they were baptized because they were sorry for their sins and they knew they were forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized in his name. And Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. An extra Pentecost, it comes across like, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes on them, verse 6. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Echoes, isn't it, of Pentecost. And this is the fourth time and last time it's ever mentioned in the book of Acts. There have been four times there have been these tongues and this prophesying going on. It happened on the day of Pentecost at the start of the church. It happened when Samaritans came to hear the gospel and became part of the church. And it happened at Cornelius' house when Gentiles became part of the church. And now it happens here in Ephesus when these disciples of John's become part of the church. Four times, I think, demonstrating that unity that all of these folk had, whether they were proper Jews, whether they were Samaritans, whether they were Gentiles, whether these disciples of John who'd been somehow left behind for 20 years. But here they were all. Brought together to be part of the church. The same signs had been there every time on those special occasions. Showing those things had happened, bringing these people together in the church. As for Apollos, He stays there a while, it seems, in Ephesus. He's taught by Priscilla Aquila. He works hard there, and then he desires, we're told, verse 27 of Acts 18, to go to Achaia. That's Corinth. And he goes there. And the brethren write, the people from Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, write to the disciples in Corinth, asking them to receive him. And he goes. We're told, end of verse 27, that he's a great help to those who'd believed there in Corinth. And he was refuting vigorously, showing the Jews who were unbelievers, showing, proving publicly from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He wasn't doing that before. He was teaching what he knew, but now it's changed. He's going now to Corinth. And we remember last time that Paul found Corinth really hard work. We looked at that last Sunday. And yet here, Apollos has this desire to go back there, to go and help those disciples there in that beginning of that church that had been planted. And he goes there, preaching, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In the end, Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he carries on that work there in that little church. And just a couple of verses, we finished with verse 8 and 9. That Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The message went on. The message went on. Apollos went on sharing the message in Corinth. Paul came back. And these disciples, Priscilla and Aquila, these 12 disciples of John's who are now Christians, added to their number. They start telling everyone in Ephesus. The message goes on. Until we're told in verse 10 that everyone in Asia, okay, what he's meaning is Turkey, that little bit down there in the southwestern corner of Turkey, had heard the gospel. Most people think it's probably at this sort of time you come across the seven churches in Revelation. And most people think it was probably at this sort of time that those seven churches were founded as well. They were sort of on the outskirts, on sort of a journey pattern that you take outside of Ephesus. Lots of other churches, I think is implied, that were planted there, right around that corner of Turkey. Lots of people hearing the news of the Lord Jesus, the word of him. That's what they needed to hear. And Jews and Greeks, it seems, were saved. No one else was in the dark. Not like these 12 and not like Apollos, who'd been somehow left behind. But they're publicly teaching so everyone would know it. And what a role we have to play just in applying some of these things, to go and tell people. There are those who are left behind now, aren't there? We live in a post-Christian society, people say. That yes, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, loads of people went to church and Sunday school, but not now. There are people who've been left behind. They've not heard the gospel message. As Paul and these disciples were persevering there in Ephesus for 2 years, he's teaching there in this school of Tyrannus, this building that they could rent or whatever. Teaching people there. Apollos is doing the same in Corinth. Because people needed to know that truth. There were people in the dark. People who didn't know. And they had to hear this word of the Lord Jesus. We see it in the passion that Apollos had for evangelism. And Paul and others too. Silas and Timothy were probably with him. They're not mentioned here at this time. Luke as well. These other disciples there in the church. We need to have that focus, don't we? On reaching those who are in the dark, who don't know, who need to be pointed towards the Lord Jesus. But how about us? As we think too of this message, and we think too of these examples of Apollos and these 12, and I gave it the title, Still Not a Christian. See, Apollos and these 12, they probably thought they were on the right track, didn't they? They were moral, they were good, they were religious, they knew lots of things from the Bible, They'd done what they could. They'd been baptized because they confessed their sins. They were conscientious, but they weren't Christians. And that's something I just want to think about just for a couple of minutes. Because although this was a slightly strange situation, they were left behind and not hearing the intervening news between John the Baptist and Jesus. But still, there might be people like that here today. Maybe you're like that. We wouldn't know, would we? From the outside, they looked fine. Apollos looks amazing. What a character. What passion he has. But in their hearts, there was a problem. Because they weren't saved. They weren't Christians. Perhaps you've heard before the testimony of John Wesley. John Wesley had everything going for him. He was the son of a vicar, a very well-known vicar. He had a very conscientious, religious mother who brought him up to know so much from the Bible. Everyone assumed that John Wesley would become somebody in the clergy. He'd gone to Oxford University. He was at the top of his league. He was a capable, learned man. There in Oxford, people used to nickname him and some others as belonging to the Holy Club, because they were so pedantic, so careful, so moral, so religious. They wanted to do right. They wanted to be good people. They wanted to obey everything. As people used to joke behind their back that they were part of this holy club, wanting to live such perfect lives. After university, he went across the ocean, big deal in those days, to go to America as a missionary, to go and convert the Native Americans. And he came back saying, he didn't achieve anything there in America. And he said, the worst thing of all is I went there to America to convert the Native Americans. But who can convert me? He knew deep down he wasn't saved. But everyone else would have looked at him and thought, what a holy, what an amazing man he was. And yet he knew he wasn't a Christian. And yet he knew there were real Christians. On the journey he'd gone on over to America, there'd been a horrific storm and he'd been petrified. And there were some Christians, Moravian Christians, who were there on the boat. And he'd seen something different in them. He'd seen in them their calm confidence, their prayerfulness. And so after his abortive attempt to go and convert the Americans, as he comes back to this country despairing, who could save him? He went to find some Moravian Christians in London. And he said he went there one Sunday evening with a heavy heart and with great reluctance. He didn't want to go. And he went to this meeting in Aldgate in London with these Moravian Christians. And there somebody read. There was no one there who was gifted enough to preach, no one who wanted to do that, so they just read from a bit of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Just reading out a little bit of an introduction about what Romans would teach. All the things that come up in the book of Romans about being saved by faith, being justified, being forgiven. And this reluctant John Wesley said that evening it just made sense. He felt his heart was suddenly warm. And he suddenly realised that he had to trust in Jesus. He had to believe him. He had to ask Jesus to forgive his sins. There that evening in that ordinary meeting in this little back alley in London, he was saved. And so perhaps, thinking of that again, another illustration of it, another example, might be helpful for somebody here, I don't know. Perhaps God has caused you to come along here this morning because you know deep down you're not actually a Christian. Perhaps no one else knows. But you might have a very moral exterior, you might be very religious, you're here after all. You might look the part, but deep down you know you're not a Christian. We're here, Apollos. here these 12 disciples, John Wesley, needed to be pointed to the Lord Jesus. They needed to realise they needed to have a relationship with him. They needed to trust him. They needed to know those truths that we've looked at already. Knowing the truth of what he's done. Knowing the truth of who he is. And then asking him, the living Saviour, for forgiveness. Trusting in him. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, repentance is necessary. Saying sorry for your sins. Confessing your sins. Trusting in the living Saviour. And then testifying to that belief. Being baptised, being part of a church, as we see here for Apollos and these 12. Wanting to obey him and follow him. Not just follow rules, but follow Jesus. Serving him. Those evidences of being born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, somebody very similar, a very similar predicament. Somebody who knew so much, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. The Holy Spirit needs to do something in you. He needs to make you alive. So you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that evidence of the Holy Spirit. We thought of Apollos, we thought of these 12, we thought of John Wesley, who were close, but not Christians. Apollos was helped by Priscilla and Aquila. These 12 were told the truth by Paul. I reminded Anna of that story that Jesus told, that there's joy, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who believes. There was rejoicing that night when John Wesley was truly saved. There was rejoicing when Apollos was, when these 12 disciples were saved. Rejoicing in heaven when one sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. Maybe you're close but not a Christian this morning. Or we've looked at what you need to do. And there's joy. Joy in God's presence when a sinner believes. Let's each of us make sure that we're not just close, but that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. That we're not just keeping up a pretense, but we really do have living faith in him. Let's close with a hymn that talks about that faith we need to have. It's number 586 in the hymn books, also up here on the screen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the confession of a real Christian. But that's it. My only hope on Jesus. Trusting in him. Let's stand and sing together our last hymn.